Well, as you might have guessed from the reading, we're going to talk about the qualifications of deacons this morning. The elders a few weeks ago indicated that they were interested in us beginning the process of studying the subject. There are good men in this congregation that may be able to serve and have not been seen that opportunity yet. So we want to take a couple of weeks, maybe this morning and maybe next Sunday morning, and talk about that. If you have a piece of paper, actually, everybody should have a bulletin, and there, Randy usually leaves a blank spot on it, on part of it, right? So we can. I'm gonna give you a test today, make this a little more interesting, so you can get those bulletins out, find you a pencil in front of you, and you'll be able to answer some questions I'll have in just a few minutes. Basically, what I'm going to tell you in a few is that we're looking for men with sterling character, who are men who manage their homes well. We're going to be reading about men who would bring honor to the Lord and would bring honor to this congregation as they serve as deacons. And you would also, not at this moment, but later, you need to get your directory out when you go home. And you need to have these qualities on a sheet of paper. And you need to, on the other side, you need to start looking at the men. And think about them and take time to think about them and see which men in this congregation reflect those qualities that we'll be talking about in a few minutes, because we don't overlook someone who is qualified. Visitors. I want to encourage you to take your Bibles out too. You may find this, you may think this is a less than interesting study, but you know, maybe you've never read what our Lord said through his apostles about the kind of men that he would permit to serve as deacons in his church. And it's a very important thing. It says that those who have served well, verse 13 says, for those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a high standing and great confidence in the faith that is in Jesus Christ. It was a very honorable work. And not only that, it is a work that is, what I call it, God has a non-negotiable agenda on many things. And he is a father of his household, and so therefore he has the right to instruct us on the conduct that is befitting a man who would serve as a deacon. He says, I write so that you may know how one is to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the support of truth. That means it belongs to him. And the truth is, we call Jesus our Lord. A lot of people call Jesus the Lord. But we say this is his church, but that is true only to the degree that it reflects our carefulness to do as he asks in everything. So hopefully you can appreciate what we're about to do this morning. And basically, I'm just going to go through these qualifications that he listed for us here and was read in your hearing. And you can think about that. Why don't we read it again real quick? Look in 1 Timothy chapter 3. We'll read very quickly these verses, verse 8 through 12, and then talk about each qualification. It says, deacons likewise must be men of dignity, not double-tongued, or addicted to much wine, or fond of sordid gain, but holding to the mystery of the faith as with a clear conscience. And let these also first be tested, and then let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach. Women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be the husbands of only one wife, and good managers of their children and of their households. For those who have served me well as deacons obtain for themselves a high standing and great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. So, let's look at these qualities. First one is that they must be men who are grave. If you have a King James Version, that's not a place where they are buried, but it is a word that's a little bit older, one that we don't use in our vernacular very frequently. But you may have a translation that says they're serious. Another translation says they are respectable, or reverent, or men of high principle, or worthy of respect. The lexicon, if you like to read lexicon, say men of reverence, dignity, seriousness, respectfulness, holiness. And he's just simply saying that it's a man who has a serious outlook, or he's serious in his outlook on the service to the Lord. And here's your question. There is a place back in Acts chapter 6, you can't look there, but in Acts chapter 6, where there were some men that were selected to serve in a particular capacity. And the first qualification that was mentioned to them is they had to be men of good reputation. Can you name those seven men? Don't say it out loud. Got your piece of paper? Write down the names of all the people you can think of. I'll give you 30 seconds. You need to remember. It's kind of hard. They're not members of our congregation. But they were members of a congregation one time. Two of them ought to be easy. Those don't really count. It's the other ones that's the tough ones. Okay, 30 seconds are up. You know what? See how many you got right. Stephen, Philip, Procurus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas were the seven men that were chosen to serve in that particular congregation and to meet a particular need that was there. And these men, again, as men who were said to have a good reputation. That's what we want. That's what we want in this congregation. Men who have a high degree of integrity, a good reputation, who are serious, respectful, reverent, dignified, holy in their character. That's what the Lord wants for His church, to serve as deacons. But that's not all. And some of these may fall under that broader category, but here's the next one is that they shouldn't be double-tongued. Verse 8. We'd say he doesn't talk out of both sides of his mouth. He won't tell you one thing, he'll say one thing to one person, and then say the very same, talk to somebody else about the same subject and say something that is the opposite. Now, I liked how Thayer put it. He said that, not by no means, never at any time, double in speech, saying one thing with one person, another with another, with the intent to deceive. In other words, you can depend on what he says. He's a man who you can depend on what he says. Can you name for me? Here's your question. Can you name for me the first man in the book of Acts who might earn the title of someone who was double-tongued? You may nod. I don't know. I hope I didn't think of somebody, miss somebody, and you think of somebody before the one I thought about. But can you think of a man who might be called double-tongued? One where he spoke to the first party what his real intent was, but to the second party he said something different. He intended to deceive. Ananias, Acts chapter 5. You remember what happened to him and his wife? Because he was of that nature in his character. Yeah, this is a character flaw. I told you, we're talking about men of character in this. And these are different aspects of this character. You wouldn't want a man like that to be selected to be a deacon in the church of the Lord. Next qualification that he mentions is that he's not given to much wine. Now, I guess if you said that in a positive sense, that's kind of the negative. If you say it through the positive standpoint, would that, would he say, you can choose men who drink a little wine, but no alcoholics, please? Do you think that's what he's saying? Or do you think he's saying he wanted men with clear heads, men whose judgment is not impaired by mind-altering drugs? Can you name someone? Can you name someone in 1 Timothy who was not given to much wine, but was told by the Apostle Paul to drink a little wine? Can you write that down if you look over, if you would, 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 23. Paul was writing this letter to Timothy. And he says in verse 23, no longer drink water exclusively, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. I want you to notice a couple of things, what he did not say. He did not say, take it, drink a little wine because you need to become all things to all men, because, or to get a few more opportunities, or because you like it with your food. He says, take a little wine for your stomach's sake. Now I'm going to tell you what the wrong question to ask about this passage is. the wrong question is, if this simply is a condemnation of excess, much wine, does that mean that moderate drinking is approved? Well, if I said to someone, you need to stop this incessant lying, am I saying, but a little lying in moderation, that's okay? If I told somebody, you must stop this constant bickering, does that mean that a little bickering, if held in moderation, is not so bad? When Paul said, don't be enslaved to sin, did he mean that a little sinning in moderation is okay? I think the very fact that Paul said to Timothy, take a little wine and take it for your stomach's sake, indicates that any legitimate use of wine, New Testament wines, was to be taken with extreme caution. And anyone who did not use extreme caution was not qualified to be a deacon in the Lord's church. And that's New Testament wines. And we don't have time to spend our time talking about our subject today to discuss wines, but I guarantee you there's a difference in New Testament wines and the wine that's produced by the alcohol industry in our day today. So be careful with that passage, because that's always a temptation for people to misuse. Not given to much wine. So he says that those who would be deacons should be grave, serious, and reverent. They should not be double-tongued. They should be honorable, honest men that you can depend on. They are to be men who are clear-thinking, sober-minded, not giving themselves over to participating in things that would alter their ability to think clearly. But he also said something else. Oh, there's, I gave you the answer now. Here's the next one. Not greedy of filthy lucre. There's another term that we don't use very frequently in our vocabulary. Fond of sordid gain is in the New American Standard. Filthy lucre is in the King James Version. I don't need to tell you how much material is devoted in the New Testament to warnings about the love of money. Pharisees were lovers of money. Jesus told his story about the rich man and Lazarus as he considered these Pharisees who sat before him who were greedy and pursuing money. Timothy would encounter people in the churches who were greedy and who loved money. 2 Timothy, if you want to turn over a couple of pages, chapter 3, he wrote a very somber letter to Timothy and warned him. Chapter 3 and verse 2, he says, but realize this, that in the last days difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, and the second one is lovers of money. Boastful, arrogant, revilers, and disobedient to parents. And he was not talking about people in the world, he was talking about people in the church. And he was warning Timothy about people who would be lovers of money. Well, somebody might say, well, a person who loves money is certainly in trouble with the Lord, but it's not really any of us something that we ought to worry about. That's sort of a personal issue, not really a congregational issue. I would have to disagree with you on that. Because Paul said you wouldn't want a man with this problem to be a deacon, to be a servant in the church. And it is a congregational issue. Not only is he a danger to himself, but he's a danger to others. Here's your question. Can you think of someone? Can you tell me a story where 36 men died because of someone else's love for money? I'll give you a hint. It's in the Old Testament, not in the New Testament. 36 men died because someone else's love for material things or for money. Joshua chapter 7, verse 5. You remember that? Story about a man named Achan, who when Joshua led Israel into Jericho, conquered the city, God said there's a couple of conditions about this thing. Leave all the stuff alone. Don't touch the silver. Don't touch the gold. It's all devoted to me. Don't take it. Achan took some for himself. He was infatuated with some type of tunic or Babylonian garments. He took them, hid them under his tent, buried them under his tent. Not long after that, Israel went after another city, smaller city, sent 3,000 men up to destroy it. Should have conquered it immediately. Instead, the city sent the whole Israelite troops fleeing, and 36 men died in the process because of one man whose love for money. If some man in our assembly has shown himself too infatuated with material things, shown a love for money, he certainly does not need to be a deacon in the church. And if we don't deal with that problem, if we overlook some of these things, we need to see, especially in particular as we look at Achan, that it can jeopardize the fellowship of this church with God. A lot of times we don't think about that, but our fellowship with God sometimes depends upon our diligence about dealing with people who have struggles with things like this. We will lose battles. Okay, so there's a few different things for us to consider. Now there's another one that he has as a qualification of a deacon. Holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. This is verse 9. That's how the King James Version reads it, going back to 1 Timothy 3, verse 9. But holding the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. The faith was simply the gospel in the New Testament. And to say he holds fast meant that he was doctrinally sound. Deacons should be doctrinally sound men. Elders were told in Titus 1 and verse 9 to hold fast the faithful word. You know, you can't hold fast something that you don't know. You can't hold fast. You can't hold fast the faith if you don't know much about it. So a deacon has to be a knowledgeable man. And a new Christian is many times not very well studied and probably wouldn't be the best choice for a deacon until he has a firm grasp of the word of truth. But he adds more here. He says he holds the faith, the mystery of the faith, in connection with a pure conscience. Doesn't it seem strange that a person could have a great understanding of God's Word and then knowingly violate it and it not even bother their conscience? Can you name two men? Here's your question. Can you name the two men who did not keep faith nor a good conscience in 1 Timothy? I'll give you 15 seconds to write those names down. If you can spell them correctly, you even get extra bonus points. Well, their names are in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18 through 20. He says, "This command I entrust you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, and that by them you might fight the good fight, keeping faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith. Among these are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered over to Satan so that they may be taught not to blaspheme." Did you know that men like this, who are put in leadership positions, in particular, are a danger to other people as well? And sometimes they are. If you look over one page to chapter 4, 1 Timothy chapter 4, and we'll read a verse there. Verse 1 and 2, he says, "But the Spirit explicitly says that in later times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to," so here's some faithful Christians who fall away because they pay attention to "the deceitful spirits and the doctrines of demons by means of the hypocrisy of liars seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron." So here's some people who are made to fall away because they listen to doctrines who are taught by men who have been seared in their own conscience. They may know the truth, but they don't then prick their conscience when they violate it, and especially when they teach false doctrines. A deacon must be a man who knows God's will and has the kind of conscience that keeps him in God's will. And if he departs from God's word, he has the conscience that will prick him and cause him to be brought back. He has a tender conscience. Do we have men like that in this congregation? That's the question for today. Those are the kind of men that we want to have as deacons. Next is that these men must first be proven and then let them serve as deacons if they are above reproach. That's what says in verse 10, let these first be tested, and then let them serve as deacons if they are above reproach. You know, when you observe the danger that a man could cause or be to others if he is not qualified properly, or that he could the disgrace or dishonor he could bring to the Lord's glory or to this church, then it's no wonder that he needs to be tested, and be tested before he's appointed. You know, it weakens the testimony of a man when he's appointed before he's proven. You ever thought about that? Well, maybe Jim won't devote so much time to his job and making money if we make him a deacon. Or maybe Steve will attend church more regularly if we have him teach a Bible class. That's the same mentality. Or maybe Fred will stop drinking so much if we offer to make him a deacon. Well, no, he probably won't. In fact, he'll probably do more harm than good if you give him a special role when he hasn't shown himself faithful beforehand. And you're also going to put him at risk of being an influence on others as well, as he serves in a public capacity before the rest of the congregation. But the tested man who has shown himself to be a man who is grave, serious, a man who is not double-minded or double-tongued, a man who has not given to wine, a man who is not greedy of filthy lucre or love of money, a man who holds the faith, the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience, that man will be a good choice for a deacon in the church at Tingsboro. But they need to be tested. And then the next qualification, and the final one that he puts here, is he must be have a godly home. He says in verse 11 and 12, and I sort of put 11 and 12 together, and I'll do them in a reverse order here. He says, women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things, and let deacons be husbands of only one wife, with the good managers of their children and their own households. Just like with elders, deacons need to be married. He honors God's marriage law. He's not in an adulterous marriage. He's not a bigamist. He holds to the concept that was ordained by God, one man for one woman for life, and one woman for life. I believe that verse 11 likely describes the kind of wife that a deacon should have. It doesn't need to be even said, really, that the effectiveness of an elder or a deacon can be destroyed by wives who aren't committed to the Lord. The New International Version interprets this verse to say that it's wives of deacons. It says, in the same way, their wives are to be women worthy of respect. It's one of the flaws of the New International Version. They take some liberties there. It doesn't say wives, it says women. But probably in this case, it's likely that he's talking about the wives of deacons, and probably elders too. But a man ought not be a deacon if his wife is not of good reputation. Serious about spiritual things, not gossip, self-control, faithful in all things, a good Christian woman, a woman who has a godly character, is the kind of woman that a deacon ought to have. And also good managers of their children and of their households, verse 12 says. What is the point here? The point is, a man who is qualified to be a deacon is a man who rules his household well. Well, what does that mean? Well, I think the best way to define that is go back up a little bit earlier in chapter 3 and verse 4, where the same thing was said about an elder. He says he must be one who manages his own household well. And then he kind of defines what that means, I think, when he says, keeping his children under control with all dignity. The New International Version here says, see that his children obey him with proper respect. Well, what if the children really don't obey him and show him respect? Is he qualified? Well, he may be a wonderful man. He may have a godly character. He may have a good wife, but he's not qualified to be a deacon if his children don't show him respect and obey him in the proper way. Well, somebody says, so I'm just raising this because sometimes people will raise this question in this context. They'll say, what if a man only has one child? Is he qualified? Well, having one child or many children is not really the point of this. The point is his ability to rule his household well. That's what's being considered and what is being made the qualifying condition for a deacon. If you're asking, what if he has one child, I would suggest that the better question would be, if he has one child, does that child obey him and show proper respect to their father? Does he rule well his household? Somebody says, but it says children. That's right. And the question is, does the plural form of the word here rule out a man with one child? And I would just suggest that you need to look at maybe a few other verses to see that, test that out. 1 Timothy chapter 5, for example. Let's look at one example here. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 4, where he talks about widows, to see if widows are qualified, widows indeed. And he says, widows honor widows who are widows indeed, but if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to practice piety in regard to their own family, and to make some return to their parents, for this is acceptable in the sight of God. Well, is the single child of a widow bound to care for his parent? Because it says children here. Does that mean the single child is excluded from that responsibility? No. That word parent, that word children, takes into account the single child or more than one children, more than one child. And also, I just raised a question about verse 10, where he says about whether a widow can be put on a list to be helped by the church. And it says only if she's not less than 60 years old, having been the wife of one man, having a reputation for good works, and if she has brought up children, if she has shown hospitality to strangers, if she's washed the saints' feet, if she's assisted those in distress, and if she's devoted herself to every good work. Is a widow unqualified to be on the list if she has a single child who she has brought up well? Is that word taken into account single as well as plural? So, the qualification is a deacon ruling his house well in regards to his wife and his children? That's the question that's being evaluated, I think, by Paul in this section. So, as a summary, what kind of men are we looking for in as deacons of the church? Men who are serious in their outlook about serving the Lord. Men who are honest. Men who are not greedy for money. Men who are doctrinally sound. Men who are proven men and found blameless. Men who are good family men, a godly wife, and children who are well behaved. Those are the kind of men that Jesus authorized to be appointed as deacons in his churches. Well, if you've been reading through this and thinking just a little bit, you probably realize that there's a lot of correlation between deacons and elders, that they're both, they have to be honorable men. And some of these characteristics that a deacon has also characterizes an elder. But there are at least three differences that I think we ought to know and for you to think about before we end this morning. And very simply, I want you to notice that three things. First of all, it seems that an elder is to be an older man, just by the definition of the word elder itself. There's no indication that a deacon has to be older. He may be a younger man, married, doing a good job with his children. He has an excellent character, but he simply isn't old enough to be an elder. There's various tasks that can be handled by a deacon that would not require that they have the maturity or the experience that's needed by elders. That's not one of the qualifications. The second thing that's a difference in the qualifications of a deacon and an elder is that an elder has to have believing children. If you look in Titus chapter 1 and verse 6, Titus chapter 1 and verse 6, as he talks about Titus's instructions to appoint elders in every city, he says in verse 6, namely, if any man be above reproach, there's that blameless character, the husband of one wife, having children who believe, not accused of dissipation or rebellion. The King James Version says faithful children, children who are Christians. This is not mentioned as a qualification for a deacon. He has children. He needs to rule them well, but not that maybe they're not at the point at which they have believed in the Lord. Elders have to have sufficient time to rear children to the point of having children who believe. But it doesn't seem, at least in this case, that deacons were required to do that. And then the last point of difference is that an elder is responsible to teach. They are apt to teach, as 1 Timothy chapter 3 says. They're able to teach is a qualification of an elder that's not given for the deacon. Now, many deacons are excellent teachers, and this, I don't think, excludes them from the opportunities to teach. They're spiritual men, and yet it is the elders who are given the specific work of shepherding the flock, or of dealing with a false teacher. If you're in Titus still, verse 9 through 11, he says the elder holding fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, that he may be able to both to exhort in sound doctrine and refute those who contradict. For there are many rebellious men, empty talkers, deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, who must be silent because they are upsetting whole families, teaching things they should not teach for the sake of sordid gain. And there has to be a shepherd who is able to know the truth and be capable of speaking and talking and refuting those type of people when that's necessary. So there's shepherds who watch after the welfare of the sheep. It's important to note these differences. We could be looking for men with qualifications of an elder and overlook someone who, some of our best men who meet the qualifications of being a deacon. So as you look over the congregation and say, where are these men? Then you need to get your directory out. You need to take time. Don't start thinking about it off the top of your head. Get your directory out. Take some time. Look at it. Think of the qualifications and say, does this man meet these qualifications, the qualifications that our Lord Jesus laid down? Take your time. Pray about it. Don't pray that the Lord's going to give you a sign and make you knock your water over or it's going to drop some kind of, cause your pen to run out of ink. He's not going to do that. He expects you to be honest, to honestly look at each man in light of the qualifications that he has given. And then next week we'll take some time and talk about the work that deacons do. I appreciate your attention and your thoughtfulness about lessons like this. The elders have interest in this group and have interest in utilizing the men that God has blessed us with, and as men invest their energies and their time and their hearts in growing spiritually and being servants in this church, the Lord wants them utilized to accomplish the goals that He has here. So we invite you to get your songbook out and sing a song in just a moment. I'm going to bring a songbook up here. So, number 301. We'll be singing that song in just a moment. And for those who are not Christian, who have been considering that, there's always the opportunity available for you. And this is the opportunity that's been given for you. If you believe in the Lord Jesus, you will confess Him as your Lord, you will be baptized with the forgiveness of your sins. And we encourage you to take advantage of this opportunity that we always offer. Thank you.